Well, good morning, and once again, happy Father's Day. We are going to be starting in 1 Peter chapter 3 today, and it's kind of a different message here. And so I'd like to, first of all, speak to the fathers, as all the men as a whole, and then we're going to actually look at a cross-section of men and see how that affects the church as a whole. And ever since I ever heard a message on 1 Peter chapter 3, it has always been my go-to verse for being a godly man. And if you've been around very long, you've heard me preach from it, but with the idea that better husbands make better dads, here is 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you look at it there, you could probably see the outline yourself. The first call is for husbands to dwell with your wife, dwell with them. To dwell means to spend time, to make a home for her, to build a life for her. And so the issue is time, the first blank on your outline. Spend time with your wife. You have to spend time. You have to invest into your wife. It's been said that nothing transforms a marriage more than time. Now, practically, that means to develop some common interests, to go out for coffee together, to put your phones down and actually talk to each other. And when we do things like this, we are communicating. Listen, we are in this together. We are in this life together. This whole parenting thing, we're in it together. I would imagine, I know that there are some women in marriages who wonder, are we really in this together? And so some husbands, we need to spend more time away from all of our toys and hobbies and spend more time with our wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, dwell with your wife with understanding. Notice that word understanding. It can be translated according to knowledge. So husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That might be knowledge from studying God's word or studying books about marriage or a conference or a podcast. It may just be knowledge from studying your wife. That's the next blank on your outline. Study her. Study your wife. What is she thinking? Why is she thinking that? Now, honestly, sometimes we will never know why, but it's a good question to ask, right? We can entertain ourselves and ask that question. What is she looking forward to? What is she dreading? When does she feel most loved? When does she feel most supported? When is she most discouraged? If we know the answers to these questions, it will help us be better husbands, and it will help us be better dads. Husbands, dwell with your wife in an understanding way, with understanding, giving honor to the wife. That's the next blank on your outline. Give value to her. Value her, who she is and what she does. It definitely means that we're not degrading our wives in public or private. I've known some husbands that do that. God's calling us away from that. We do not need to be degrading her anywhere. It's been said like this: you can tell a lot about a man by looking at the countenance of his wife. What can we tell about you? I've seen it a lot. More than valuing your wife, you get aggravated with her. Think everything she says is dumb before she even says it. Men, that's not what we're called to be. We are called to more than that. It is not right if we just are tuning everything out that she says before she even says it. Your wife is a God-given gift. If she knows Jesus, then she is a daughter of the King. And if she doesn't know Him, He gave His life so that she could be. And so this is a call for us to cherish our wives and make changes where we need to. Do you value your wife? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. The next blank on your outline, protect your wife. Protect your wife. And guys, even though it says weaker, it still implies we are all weak in some areas. So protect your wife. This is not just apply when we hear a noise in the middle of the night. We're not going to send her, okay? We can agree on that. We'll go check the noise. But we can protect our wives by showing patience when things seem dangerous to the weaker vessel. You know what I'm talking about. When we realize that she's made in such a way that she is afraid of some things that I am not. We can protect our wives by managing our aggression during conflict, by not using what God has given us to bring her under you. I mean, you could see it all right here. Simple wisdom right here for men in one verse. Husbands, likewise, first dwell with them, spend time with her in an understanding way. Study her, giving honor to the wife, value her. Fourth, as the weaker vessel, protect her. And number five, as being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life, it refers to the God-given good things in life. And it's just another reminder that we are in this together. And we all desperately need God's grace. We experience it every day, and we must remember that some of us are extra grace required type people. I am an extra grace required type person, and God in His kindness, He gives it to me over and over and over again, and He calls me as a husband, as a dad, just as a person to pass on that grace to everybody we come in contact with, but especially to Jessica. And the final part of that verse, that your prayers may not be hindered. We see being a good husband has an effect on our spiritual lives. We see that God is reluctant to hear the prayers of a man who is not working on his marriage. And when we do that, our kids benefit. We become godly examples of a dad, the godly examples that God intended us to be. And again, you may have heard this all before, but what is God saying to you through His Word this morning? I realize some of you are not married not married yet. I believe that God's Word still has something to say to you. If you had a good example of a godly dad or not, you can settle in your heart to be a godly man once you're older, once you have kids. Young ladies, these should be a priority. These qualities should be non-negotiables for your future husband because you are worth it. So from men as a whole, I'd like to focus in on a cross-section of them that affects us all as a church because we are beginning the process of electing new deacons. Now, before you just go ahead and check out because of the content here, just understand this is an exciting time for our church for various reasons. One being that we haven't elected deacons in nearly 30 years. So this is something that doesn't happen very often, but it should be seen as significant. But even more importantly, deacon election is a time for the Holy Spirit to lead us as a body to find what He wants for our church as far as the office of deacons goes for years to come. We have talked about koinonia before. Koinonia is the intimate fellowship that we have with God as His children that affects unity with each other. It can be said of a marriage, there is koinonia, but also of the church. Now, part of that fellowship is just getting along. We've seen that before. But another part is when He leads us as individuals to come together to make a decision as a group. Church, it is no menial task. when God leads His church. Because so many different pieces have to come together as one. Only God can do that. It's not hard for Him, but it's significant for us when we experience that. And so we need to see this time in the next couple weeks and in the months ahead as significant. This is an exciting time for First Baptist Church, and I am confident that He will lead us in this area. And so as we try to move forward, we look to the Word of God. And so we first will answer the why questions. Why were deacons introduced, and why do we still need them? If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts records the beginnings of the church. In chapter 1, Jesus ascended. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. And as soon as He did, the church multiplied. Acts 2:41 tells us that around 3,000 came to faith in one day. Now, we can imagine if 3,000 people came to faith in one day here, we would have some logistics to take care of. And so did the early church. Now, anytime you put any number of people together, eventually problems will arise. People just won't agree on everything. That's no surprise to anybody. And so we see that deacons were introduced because of a complaint that arose in the early church. Acts 6:1 says this, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So, right there, notice the problem. The division was between Hebrews and Hellenists. All we need to know about that is Hebrews were Jewish Christians who spoke Aramaic. Hellenists were Jewish Christians that spoke Greek. And those that spoke Greek didn't think that their widows were getting a fair shake when it came to daily food distribution. And so they spoke up. Now, imagine, up until this point, everything was led by the 12 disciples, the original 11, and Matthias, whom God led them to elect to take the place of Judas. And so this first church, with thousands of people affiliated with it, of which the disciples were in charge of leading, a dispute broke out. And so deacons were introduced to work through problems among God's people, to lighten the load for the leaders. The next blank on your outline, I've heard it said like this, that deacons are described as shock absorbers. Shock absorbers for the pastors. You have shock absorbers on your car. They allow you to keep moving forward without feeling every bump. And so are the deacons. They allow the pastors, the church, to move forward with ministry of the Word of God without feeling every bump along the road. Because even today, sometimes God's people don't see eye to eye. And anytime people are involved, there will always be problems. It is inevitable. And when you add the spiritual element of the church and the disunity that Satan loves to use against us, there are often bumps along the way. And so one role of the deacon is to help in overcoming problems and issues that arise. If pastors had to deal with every problem and issue on their own, there wouldn't be enough time for us to do what we're called to do. It's right there in verse 4, giving ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So why were deacons introduced? Well, the Hebrews and Hellenists, they had a disagreement. Let's continue in verse 2, chapter 6 of Acts. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables.'" That's the food distribution that was the source of this issue. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of serving tables," food distribution. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So what we see right here in Scripture, deacons were the solution to an issue that rose in the early church. And so today, deacons are called to be solutions to bumps that come along the way. Notice what happened in verse 7 when they appointed them. Three things happened. Then, after they appointed these deacons, the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, when God's people recognized these God-chosen men, the word of God spread, the church multiplied, and believers were influenced to move forward in their faith. Pretty good results. Because when God leads his people, good things happen. And church, we can be confident that when God leads us as First Baptist, as his people, it will happen as well in the coming weeks. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so church, I'm asking all of us to begin now just prayerfully considering how God is leading this church. So we have the why. The next question is, okay, so exactly what is their job? And we've already kind of answered that question, shock absorbers. But the next blank on your outline, the word deacon actually means servant. The word deacon means servant. These first deacons, they were called to serve, specifically the widows of that early church. They served in food distribution. Now today, our deacons still serve widows. Each one of them has a list that they check on from time to time. But they also serve in different capacities. Sometimes it's behind the scenes. Sometimes it's up front. Sometimes it's by giving wisdom and guidance when implementing something new. Other times it's just working through logistical things, working through problems. A deacon's job has been defined as tangibly showing the love of Jesus to his body, the church. Tangibly showing the love of Jesus to his body, the church. It sounds simple enough, but there is a lot of weight to tangibly showing the love of Jesus to the church. But when they do, they're a picture of Jesus. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see that no one should want to become a deacon for power or prestige, but to serve by meeting the practical, physical, and logistical needs of the church. So why have them? To be shock absorbers, to serve in different capacities. The next question is, who qualifies? And so we'll just kind of keep a running list of these qualifications. And just to let you know, Kayla has printed up ballots with all of these listed. They're out in the lobby. You can pick one up on your way out. And I just want to encourage you to not take my word for it. Every Sunday, whatever I say, don't take my word for it. Go to the word yourself and take his. So we just saw Acts 6:3. And it says that deacons should be, first of all, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Now, it's probably not hard to think of a guy who's full of something. But we're talking about full of the Holy Spirit. Full of hot air, full of the Holy Spirit, different things, all right? How do you know if somebody's full of the Holy Spirit? Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruit. Now, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because here are listed the other qualifications that we see in Scripture. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy, they're written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was a spiritual son. And now, what we know of Timothy, he was young. He was an introvert. And yet, he was still called to pastor this church. And so Paul wrote these God-inspired letters to him with some excellent practical wisdom for the church still today. Now, the first verses in chapter 3 give qualifications for pastors. They're called overseers in some translations. They're called elders in some churches. Just so you know, here we have pastors and deacons, not elders. But however you look at it, each are called to have the same, a very similar godly character, but each one has a different calling. These lists in 1 Timothy, they sum up the call for deacons and pastors to live a fundamental godly life. Overall character that is above reproach. Notice this list, 1 Timothy 3:8. Begin to pray through it. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Notice that word reverent. It means to be respected for their character. It's very similar to Acts 6:3, the list of good reputation. So, reverent. Secondly, not double-tongued. That means that they don't say one thing and do another. It means they don't say one thing to someone and say something else to someone else. So reverent, not double-tongued. Next, not given to much wine. That means they're not a drunk. Next is not greedy for money. Pretty self-explanatory. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So that word mystery, it refers to something that was once hidden but is now seen. And so when it comes to the mystery of the faith, it's speaking of the gospel. The gospel was once hidden but is now revealed. So holding the gospel with a pure conscience means they actually believe it. They believe in their deepest parts of their hearts that the Word of God is true. They believe that it still changes lives. They believe that Jesus really does save. It's not just lip service. They believe that it is true in the deepest part of their hearts. And so the first qualifications here are respected for their character. They don't say one thing and do another. They're not a drunk. They're not greedy. They believe the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 10. Let them also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So on this running list here, we can add blameless to it. And it's not that they're perfect. We know nobody's perfect. But again, it's an overall character that is above reproach. Now, verse 11, it changes and gives qualifications for deacons' wives. And I believe that we are safe to say that they should be shared by the deacon as well, because, again, they describe this overall godly character that God is looking for in his leaders. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. We've already seen that word. It means respected for their character. Second, not slanderers. The word there is diabolos, which is very close to the Spanish word for devil. And so it actually means to side with the devil. Now, we know he is the father of lies. He condemns, he accuses incessantly. And so we see that the deacon's wife should not be prone to falsely accusing or speaking of someone. Next on the list is temperate. It refers to actually drunkenness again. And then faithful in all things. So when we consider who God might be choosing for the office of deacon here, we also are called to consider the character of their spouses. We can safely say that throughout the history of the church, there have been some men that have been disqualified because of the character of their wives. So the one listed in verse 12 has also disqualified many as well. Verse 12 says this, "Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." And so what we see is that divorce, it takes someone out of the running for being a deacon. Now listen, it doesn't mean that they can't serve. They can't serve in the church. Listen, I have known plenty of people who have been divorced, but they still serve the church. And I am so thankful that they have. But as far as being a candidate for a deacon, it will take them out of that running. Now, I have heard some read this verse like this. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife at a time. And so they kind of get around that disqualification, saying that it's speaking against polygamy that has been practiced throughout history. But we, the deacons and myself, we don't interpret it like that. And so we also extend it to the wife. If she's been divorced, the man is taken out of the running also. Now, again, this does not mean that they cannot still minister in the church. And we know that many people have painful things in our past
that they would rather
forget. And thankfully, God uses those things in our lives to comfort and minister to others. He doesn't call on us to dwell on them, dwell on the past, but He does call us all to minister and serve to some capacity. When it comes to divorce, a deacon and his wife, it disqualifies both of them. So let's not miss the last part of verse 12, ruling their children and their household well. So here is the list of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, respected for their character. They don't say one thing and do another. Not a drunk, not greedy. They believe the truth of the gospel. They are blameless. They're not divorced, and they rule their homes well. Qualifications for a deacon's wife: respected character, not prone to spreading lies, not a drunk, and faithful. Now, we're going to look into our church's bylaws here in just a moment, but we have added a church member in good standing as well to the list. So, are you with me this morning? I know it's a difficult thing to kind of present, but it's important, and so I hope that you'll be able to see it like that. So interestingly, the biggest difference between pastors and deacons is God calls the pastors to have the ability to teach. So the office of deacon, it is a high calling. So hopefully we know, why do we need them? Well, to help meet the physical, practical, logistical needs of the church. Their job is not to wield power to find prestige, but to serve. And they do that in different ways. And now we've seen the qualifications. So as we finish up here in 1 Timothy, note this. There is a promise of reward. There's a promise of receiving a reward. Verse 13 in 1 Timothy. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see the reward is good standing. I believe that applies here on earth and on into eternity. There are eternal rewards for a deacon who serves obediently. Also, boldness in the faith. The work of a deacon solidifies and deepens their faith. And so, we have spoken to all the men here. We've looked at a cross-section of them. And now we go to the church as a whole. It's time for church members to do your part. Here's what our bylaws say. The election of deacons shall be as follows. Nomination by secret ballot will be held for a period of 2 weeks. Again, the ballots and the qualifications are out in the lobby. And so you have 2 weeks to be praying about this and turning them in. Turn in your ballot, secret ballot, to myself, to any of the deacons, to Kevin. If you need to, you can come in to the office and turn them in throughout the week. Those candidates receiving sufficient votes will be reviewed by the pastor and the deacons for their approval. Potential candidates will be contacted by the pastor concerning their nomination and interviewed by the deacon body before being presented to the church for final approval. Upon approval by the church, candidates will be set aside for training period, during which time the candidates will be interviewed extensively and complete a deacon training program conducted by the pastor. The church body will then vote to proceed with the interview and ordination procedures. Candidates must receive 2/3 majority of members present to continue the process. After successful completion of the interviews and training program, the deacons will recommend the candidate for ordination, and the ordination service will be planned by the pastor. So a different service, a different message here today, and we have covered a lot of ground. So what has the Word of God said to your heart today? So even though we're looking at it from a different angle, it's still the Word of God. We still claim the promise there in Isaiah that it will not return void. Think back to 1 Peter 3:7. Of all these things listed on how to be a godly man towards your wife, what most needs worked on: study her, spend time with her, value her, protect her. Remember that you're on the same team. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes and And just ask the Lord what he's saying to your heart. Just acknowledge what he's saying to your heart. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts beyond what the messenger says through the power of his word. So what has God said to you? What do you need to work on? Bring to mind that would be a good candidate for the next generation of deacons here at First Baptist. Oh, Lord, we invite you to come. And again, I pray that you would help us to look at this time in the life of First Baptist Church of Potosi as exciting. We look forward to who you are going to bring us together to elect as this high calling of office of deacons here. Lord, as we think of Father's Day Lord, we think of all the dads, the husbands. God, we ask that you would help us to be better. That you would help us to take 1 Peter 3:7 and apply it to our lives daily, even when we don't feel like it, but to acknowledge that we're called to it. Lord, if there are any here today who, man, Father's Day is more of a heartache, maybe because their dad was not what a good godly dad should be, or maybe because their dad is just gone, and so this is just a reminder of pain. Lord, I pray, I thank you that you are the God of comfort. I pray that you would comfort those who are hurting on this Father's Day, that you would help them comfort others through the same comfort that you've given them, just like your word says. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the perfect Heavenly Father that loves us on our worst day. Help us to live in that love. Help us to trust you. In the awesome and wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.